Welcome to Highlands Church Audio Sermons. Today, March 17th, 2024, we continue our series titled, Knowing Jesus, the Gospel of Luke. Today's sermon, The Cost of Being a Disciple, will be taught to us by Pastor Bob Wade out of Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Enjoy.
When people see that word disciple, we have a tendency to think, oh, that's like a next level Christian. Oh, disciple, oh, that means like, oh, they're like special forces for Jesus or something, you know, and I'm not there yet, but I'm just a believer, you know, so I'm not really there. But that's not what the word means. The word disciple simply means follower. If you're a Christian, if you've, you know, really, if you confessed your sins before the Lord and prayed and asked Christ to come into your life, you are a disciple. The only issue is, are you the disciple that Jesus calls you to be? You know, in Luke chapter 14, the passage we're looking at this morning is a call to truly follow Jesus, to be that disciple that Jesus is calling us to be. It's a call to give everything. You ever thought about what that means? How do you give everything to the one who has everything? I mean, he's the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. He's the Lord of all things. How do you give him everything? It's a heart commitment. You see, we need that kind of a heart commitment because it's very easy for us as people to stop and take the things that the Lord has entrusted us with, that we're called a steward. It's very easy for us to take those things that we're supposed to steward and somehow take them as ours, and then they become sacred. Like, you can't ever talk about those things again because that's mine. We don't talk about that, that's mine. That's not the case, biblically. You know, that makes it very difficult for us to give him everything. And so then we have to stop and ask, well, is he okay with less than everything? Is he okay with 50%? Can you imagine even saying something like that? Hey, I just want you to know I'm 50% committed to you. Imagine a husband saying that to a wife. Honey, I just want you to know 50%, I'm there. Imagine saying that as a parent to your child. Honey, daddy is 50% committed to you. Or some team you play on, or even if you were to walk into work, can you imagine saying that to your employee? Hey, thank you for the raise, and just want you to know I'm 50% with you. We look at that as no commitment at all. I mean, it's not really a sacrifice in any possible way. The call to follow Christ is a call to commitment. It's a call to relinquish ownership of everything back to him. It's the realization, again, that he actually owns all things, that we're called to be the steward of all things, but somehow that place of stewardship easily slips over to the place where we think that we actually own all things, and what was intended to be stewarded becomes sacred, and we have to turn that around and give it back to the Lord. It's a call to relinquish everything to him. Lots of people would say they've done that. But have we really? I mean, do I really give Jesus the first say on things and the final say on things? Like when it comes to my time? Or my talents? Or my treasures? The commitment to follow Jesus is a give everything commitment. That's why Jesus would actually use the picture of the cross, because at the cross, Jesus gave everything. Dr. Martin Luther King, I thought, summed it up really well when he said this. He says, Christianity has always insisted that the cross that we bear precedes the crown that we wear. Before I read the rest of it, let me read that one more time to you again. Christianity has always insisted that the cross that we bear precedes, comes before, the crown that we wear. To be a Christian, one must take up his cross with all of its difficulties and agonizing and tragedy-packed content and carry it until that very cross leaves its mark upon us. If the cross hasn't left its mark on you, then maybe you aren't carrying the cross. You know, we all want the crown part. We all want to be forgiven. We all want hope. We all want heaven. We want to be adopted into Jesus' family. We want to become children of God. We want that sense that someone would love us perfectly. Even though they know everything about us. I mean, they forgave us when we're sinners and enemies even, but that they would love us absolutely perfectly. But we tend to only want those things on our terms. Where Jesus does all the giving, and we get all the getting. And yet here in Luke 14, Jesus will call us to carry our cross. I'll be honest with you, this is a difficult message, not because it's hard to understand, but because it's hard to swallow. The beginning of chapter 14 starts off with Jesus inviting to a dinner. Kevin talked about this last week. It was on a Sabbath. It's at the home of one of the local rulers of the Pharisees, and Jesus knows he's being watched there. Verse 2, it tells us that they also invited a Pharisee who came, and the Pharisee was sick. He had dropsy. Dropsy, as far as I can, you know, understand here, is inflammation that's usually linked to either congestive heart failure or cirrhosis of the liver. Either way, verse 3 says Jesus knows he's being set up, and in verse 4, he goes ahead and he heals the man because that's what Jesus does. And then he stops and he tells two parables. The first is about this, in this room of people that are offended by what he has just done. He stops and he talks about the fact that people come to, you know, something and they feel they want to be honored and exalted instead of being humble. And then the second, he talks about a man preparing a great feast. And all of the people that were invited to this feast make an excuse for not coming. Like they seem to have better things to do. Now, you get to verses 25, then to 35, and Jesus, in the midst of what he's just said and done in this group of people, now he will urge this group of people to carefully consider what the cost of following him really is. That's where we pick up the text this morning. Jesus here is going to tell us five things that go with following him. Here's the first one, is that we are to love him the most. Listen to what he says here in verse 25 and 26. He says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his home life, he cannot be my disciple. So verse 25 tells us that this is more than simply just the 12 who were following him around as his, you know, his disciples that became the apostles. This is everybody that's there at that point. He's talking to all of them. Verse 26 says that we have to love him more than we love anyone else. In fact, he uses the word hate here. That's a tough word. Well, there's two ways to look at this word here. One is it's an example of something called hyperbole. Hyperbole is simply just a huge overstatement that's used to make a truth obvious. But the second is it's also used as something called a juxtaposition. You ever heard that term? Juxtaposition. Juxtaposition is when you put two things up and it allows you to see the difference between the two by the fact that you put both of them up side by side together. Let me give you an example. Back in Genesis 29, there's a story here about Jacob and Rachel and Leah, his two wives. And in verse 31, it tells you there that the Lord saw that Leah was hated. One of his wives, it says, was hated. But if you were to go back one verse before, in verse 30, it's explained what that actually meant. It says, and Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. The whole point is that these two loves, the juxtaposition here is these two loves are put up next to each other. One, Rachel is loved so much that it actually looks like Leah is hated, but she's just simply loved more. To hate here does not mean malice or bitterness or anger or anything like that. It means to love less than another. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Our love for him has to be deeper and greater than our love for anyone or anything. Because in this love, it takes it to another level completely, because this love even includes worship. Not just a strong feeling. This is commitment talk. I mean, Jesus doesn't turn to the crowd here and say, hey, I've come to give you abundant life, to bless you, to forgive you, to adopt you into my family, but you don't need to feel the same way about me. He's not saying that. Jesus is calling us here to love him the most. That our love for him would make every other love in our lives look like that juxtaposition, like it's almost out of balance, that we love him so much it almost looks like we hate everything else, but we don't really hate. I'll be honest with you, not everybody receives this message well. You know, in Luke 18, the story of a rich young guy that comes to Jesus, and he seems to be really okay with sort of a partial commitment. He's you know, kind of followed the law and given him everything, but Jesus, of course, because he's God in a body, is able to look right inside of his heart and see the condition of his heart, and he sees it's not that this guy's afraid to make a sacrifice, it's what's sitting on this young man's throne of his heart. That he could see very clearly that the thing that this guy loved was his wealth. And so Jesus looks at him and he says, hey, take all that you have and sell it and give it to the poor, and then you come follow me and you will have riches beyond belief. The guy was completely troubled. He couldn't do that. And so he walked away. Ultimately, the cost was too high. Now look at verse 27, because he's going to tell us the second thing here, is that we need to have an obvious faith. Verse 27 says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. You know, when Jesus says we have to bear our own cross, I got to be honest with you, it doesn't sound like a fun experience. Hey, today we're going to go out and bear the cross. Oh yeah. That doesn't sound like something that I'm, you know, super excited about. It sounds like the opposite. And to be honest, most of us want to be safe, we want to be comfortable, we want to be rewarded, we want things to be exciting in our life. But the truth is, following Jesus isn't always easy. When it comes to the cross, I have to remember that Jesus died on the cross. The cross is an instrument of death. More importantly for us, it's a sign of sacrifice. It's exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. He sacrificed himself for our sins. I mean, that's what the scriptures tell us in 1 John 2:2, that he was the propitiation, the satisfaction. He paid the price for my sins and your sins on the cross. That's what he's calling us to do, to sacrifice. To live with him in mind every single day. To give him the first say and the final say on everything, every day. I mean, that's what Luke 9:23, you know, we had it up during the middle of the song, you know, the last song there. That's what it tells us, that we're to take up our cross daily. And so in verse 27, when Jesus says, take up your cross, he's not saying, just follow my teachings. He's saying you need to live in such a way that it's obvious what you're committed to. You know, I asked him to bring out this cross, and I will tell you, this is not a faux cross. It is not cardboard or paper mache. But this cross relays some very important things to you. For example, you can't carry this thing in secret. It's obvious. If I were to go walking through and come down the steps right now and walk through, it's not like you can just go, I mean, you're caught by that. What? Because it's, what it represents is so big. And it's not light. I mean, the thought of picking up the cross, this is heavy. This would be exactly what Jesus would have picked up. And Jesus probably wasn't a whole lot more than $125. It's not comfortable. You can't just throw it over your shoulder and stroll around and do some shopping. I mean, it sets us apart from every other person there is. Folks, that is exactly what your faith is supposed to do. By the way, Jesus is not asking us to do something here that he hasn't already done. In Luke 18, you know, Jesus takes his 12 disciples and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he begins to pray, and his prayer is very simple. Is there an easier way than the cross? The answer is no. So he did it. To carry my cross is to never forget who my king is. Now, the third thing here that you get to in verses 28 through 32 is that we have to consider the cost. I want to be really, I want you to make sure you catch this. This is the most important thing that is said here in this passage, because he's going to tell you why he's saying all the other things. Listen to what he says starting in verse 28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In other words, Jesus doesn't want us to blindly just walk in, and when it comes to the issue of us trusting in Christ, and just go, I'm in, without realizing and considering what does it really mean to be a believer, to carry my cross. He says, no one starts a project without thinking it through. Why? 29 and 30, because if you stop, they'll mock you as a quitter. Then he gives the illustration about going to battle and the opposing army is going to crush you. So before that happens, you go and you sign a peace treaty. You see, following Christ, I will tell you, is the greatest adventure in all eternity. I mean, there is so much that eternity has before us. I mean, a new heaven and a new earth, and you know, I mean, it's just me, but I kind of think that maybe we're gonna enjoy all of that. We're gonna get to see it all, go to the reaches of all these things and enjoy every single bit of it. I think it's gonna be amazing. But right now, this is costly. It costs my time. It costs my talents. It costs my treasures. Every single day I need to consider, you know, and let it kind of go run through the lens of, what is it you want from me, Father? What is it you want out of my life? What are you asking me to do? How do I honor you? You know, we need to search our hearts. Do you have that desire in your heart? You say, well, no, I prayed a prayer, you know, once a long time ago. That's not a guarantee that you're a believer. If you don't have any desire in your heart to know Christ, to walk with him, to listen, even if you're struggling, but you have to have that desire inside of you. Scriptures tell us that that's what happens, you know, when we come to the Lord. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old passes away, the new comes. The new birth creates a desire to honor him. Now there's a fourth thing that Jesus will say here in verse 33, and that is we are to give him everything. Listen to what he says. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciples. To renounce something is to say it's not yours any longer. A That's what Jesus is telling us here. He's asking us fundamentally to give up ownership of our time, our talents, our treasures to the one who actually does own everything. That means that nothing can be outside of the lordship of Jesus. Nothing. My house, my car, my cabin, my boat, everything was meant for his glory. And by the way, we all have stuff. All of us. This is in Haiti. We live in the richest nation in the world, and we live probably in one of the richest places in the richest nation in the world. We all have stuff. It's very easy for us to slide to that spot where that stuff becomes too important. It becomes sacred, like it's just ours. Don't talk about that. That's why I don't want to go to church. They're going to talk about stuff I don't want to talk about. Of course we are. You think Jesus wants anything in your life that's between you and him? Lord, you can talk about anything in my life except my stuff. No. We have to stop and go before the Lord, wrestle with him, and ask, God, what is it you want me to do? I mean, you've put me as the steward in charge of these things. How is it you want me to use this? How do I bring glory and honor to you? You know, I've heard people before that have told me, well, you know, God and I have this understanding. It's a little bit different than everybody else. Who are you kidding? Do you realize who you're talking to? The God of the universe is not, you know, taking dictation on terms between you and him. We don't bargain with God. Jesus is very clear here that we're called to live a life of sacrifice. And this includes every single one of us. Go back to verse 33. He says, so therefore, any one of you, that's all of us, whether we have little or a lot. The call is to renounce our ownership of everything, to accept our stewardship of everything, and realize that life is not about things. The question is it worth it? Is it worth it to give everything to Jesus, to follow him? Absolutely. I get everything. You know, that's that story that I told you a little bit earlier about the rich young guy that comes to Jesus and, you know, he really, wealth is sort of that thing that's on the throne of his life. He turns and walks away. And Jesus says something really interesting. He says, you know, it's easier for a rich man, for a camel, to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. And Peter is shocked by that. And he stops and goes, whoa, Lord. Listen to his words here in verse 28. And Peter, talking to Jesus, said, see, we've left our homes and followed you. Verse 29, and he, Jesus, said to them, truly I say to you, for there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. You know what he's saying there? Do what I ask you to do and trust me that I'll take care of you. I haven't called you to be a pauper. I've called you to be a steward. There's a fifth thing. The fifth thing is in verses 34 and 35, and that is the call to be salty. In verse 34, he says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is to be thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I realize that when I read those first three words here, somebody in here is not going to like that. Oh, salt is bad for you. Well, the Savior of the universe just called it good, so I'm going to go with that one. How is it good? Well, salt has a couple of different uses. I mean, one is, you know, very early, you know, it was used as a preservative. I mean, they put meat in it. They did other things like that that would keep it from going bad. It was certainly used like that. But Jesus here mentions taste. You know, you add a little salt to something and something becomes sort of savory. Jesus' point here is that you and I, for the cause of Christ, for the name of Jesus, are to add a little flavor to life. We're meant to add flavor. If not, we might as well throw it away. Those are hard words. In fact, so hard, did you notice how he even ends this conversation with those people? In verse 35, he stops and he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Imagine, I want you to get this in your brain here. Imagine here the God of the universe just stops with a group of people and his final words to them are, "I hope you heard what I just said to you." How tasty is your faith? Not oversalted, not unbearable, but not tasteless either. This is the life we're called to live. You know, I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll come back and they'll join me. The question here really is, how do you find that balance? How can we truly be salty and not oversalty? Well, you do the three things that we really mentioned there. Really, it's four, but we'll focus in on those three. You love Jesus the most. You make your commitment obvious. You consider what he wants first, and then you give him everything. That is exactly what it means to be salty. Where? Where are you supposed to be salty at? Where has God placed you? You live in a neighborhood. Your kids go to school with other people. You go to work. You shop in places. These are the places where God has called you to make a difference with your life. What's important to understand here is this, is that Jesus stops and in verse 28, and he says, "I need you to count the cost." That's what we need to do. I thought about this for a little while. I mean, how do I end this message? Because the passage is a very in-your-face kind of truth. And I think we'll do it exactly what Jesus did. If he says count the cost, then that's what I'm going to ask you to do too. Count the cost. Take a moment right where you're at. Maybe just take a moment and stop and close your eyes just for a second. Focus in on you and don't worry about the people around you. Have you counted the cost of what it means to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? Father, I pray that you would move in us, in our hearts and minds in a very powerful way. That there be nothing between us and you. That we would not see anything as sacred being ours, but see all things as being stewarded by us for your glory. Thank you, Father, for calling us to a deeper walk with you, to truly be your followers. Would you do a work in our hearts as we think this through, as we wrestle these things before you, to honor you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' words there at that dinner party were calling people that we're sort of playing a game, calling them to truly become disciples, followers of Jesus. He told them point blank, you're going to have to love me the most. Your faith, your trust, your commitment in me has to be obvious. You got to give everything. And then to close with those words, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Makes it timeless. It's the same thing is true for us today. And my prayer is that you'll respond to that. We have people that are down here that would love to be able to pray with you and pray for you. And if you need someone to talk with for a moment, they're here. We have people back in the back with Follow Jesus back there. They'd love to be there to hear you, to pray with you. But this is one you need to wrestle with. I'd tell you what I do feel led to say, though, is this. For some of you, you've been maybe angry, mad at the church, whatever the case may be, for way too long. It's time for you to come home. Time for you to come back. Father, would you move in our hearts in a very powerful way so that we would respond, that we would hear you well and respond very clearly that we love you. Lord, we love you. We want to walk with you. We ask you to do a work in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.